But Psalm 56, verse number 8, begins by saying, "Thou tellest my wanderings." That's the title for the sermon this afternoon, "Thou tellest my wanderings." Say, what kind of phrase is that? Well, just very quickly, when it says "thou tellest," it's kind of the idea of, it means God is giving an account. God is keeping account of the wanderings of David. Okay, kind of the tellest there is kind of like your old-fashioned bank teller. They would keep an account. They would count, you know, the finances, what you deposit or what you withdraw. That's what we call them, a bank teller. And so when he says, "Look, thou tellest my wandering," something is causing David to wander. He's fleeing from persecution. And he's saying, "Look, God, you're keeping account of my wanderings." And I think this is quite an interesting psalm. But let's understand, first of all, why he's saying these words. If you look in fact, most of your Bibles, again, many psalms, they've got an introduction. They've got some type of title. Maybe your Bible says this. Mine says, "To the chief musician upon Jonath Elam Rekokim." Then it says, "Mitchum of David." So you see, it's a psalm of David. When the Philistines took him to Gath. When the Philistines took him to Gath. So he begins by saying, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." So, as we see so many times, David is being persecuted. David is being chased. And we know about the great man of God that David was, a man after God's own heart. And yet he had so many turmoils, so many problems, so much persecution. We had a look at Psalm 55 on Wednesday. Was it Wednesday? I'm losing track of time. I believe it was Wednesday. And we saw that those that were persecuting him were false brethren. You know, he was praying to God that God would slay them and send them to hell, and that they had been in the house of God. Okay? But who's doing the persecution this time in Psalm 56? Well, it's not false brethren this time. It's believers. It's actually a brother, a true brother, that is causing persecution in David's life. Say, what is this about? Well, if you keep your finger there, and please turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. And how sad if your own brother in the Lord is doing the persecution. How hurtful, how painful that would be. Yeah, it's one thing to believe that someone was a brother, then you find out they weren't even saved to begin with. What if it is a true brother? You know, and I say this, and as much as I want to say, you know, in church, we're all just going to get along. In church, we're always just going to be oversee each other's faults. That's not reality. You get a whole bunch of people into one location, there's going to be conflicts. And even if it's not meant to be. Like, even if I'm trying to, even if someone communicates something and it's not meant to be offensive, we have different backgrounds, we have different experiences, we're a little bit more sensitive than others about certain things. And, you know, sometimes you just say something in the wrong way and someone gets offended, even though that was never your intention. As soon as you get people together, that's the case. And let me just strongly encourage you, you know, if you're in the house of God, in this church or any other church, and conflicts develop, please don't leave church over that. Okay, if there's conflicts, what do? You fix it. You sort it out. You go one-on-one and speak to one another, okay, before it starts to become an issue, a blot on the whole church, and then it might be affecting several people in that scenario. But this is, of course, a saved person that is persecuting David. So we saw earlier, this is when the Philistines took him to Gath. So we had the story here in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul," King Saul. You know, King Saul was a saved man. You know, he was chosen by God to be the first king over Israel. Hey, you know, he was used by God to prophesy. You know, and, even when Saul caught up the spirit of Samuel by that witch in Endor, you know, that Samuel said, "Hey, you know, this day you're going to be with me." And we know that Samuel was saved. And of course, if he was going to be with Samuel being in heaven, of course, Saul was going to be with him as well. King Saul was a saved man. It's just a man that lost his ways. You know, and we've got to be careful because, you know, I trust that you're all saved this today. You love the Lord. You want to be in his house. And, you know, you want to know more about the Bible. Praise God if that's your heart. But, you know, if you don't remain faithful, if you don't remain walking with the Lord, you know, you can backslide pretty severely. Like, you can get into pretty wicked sins even as a Christian. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means, hey, you're far from the Lord, and so many times even the Lord can be against you if you travel far from him. And so you can see that this was the fear of Saul. David is running away again, we've seen it before where he's a fugitive because Saul is chasing him. And it says, and not only that he fled, but it says, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. So this is when David goes to the king of Gath, okay? And if you don't, you know, you may remember that Goliath was from Gath, you know, right? And so he's gone to the Philistines here. Verse number 11, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? They're like, hey, this is going to be the next king. What, David's come here to Gath? Why? What's going on? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul have slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Hey, don't the people of Israel, don't they love David? They've been all singing about him. You know how he's delivered Israel out of the hands of the Philistines, and he's here with us? What in the world? Like, they just can't understand. Why is he here? You know, again, David's a fugitive from the hand of Saul. Verse number 12, and David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And look what how he behaves. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned, or that's fake, faked himself mad in their hands. Mad is insane. David pretends to be insane. You know, when people get, sometimes they might get arrested for some major crime they've committed and then they pretend to be insane. They pretend to have a mental disorder so the judge can go lenient on them. Well, David's employing the same tactic. He's like, maybe if I just pretend to be insane, you know, they won't kill me, they won't slay you, whatever it is, right? Maybe they'll be lenient on me. So he starts to pretend that he's gone insane, that he's gone mad in the hands, it says, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate. So he's acting weird and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. So he's just got saliva just running down. You know, it doesn't look like a sane man. That's what he's trying to portray, right? I mean, it's like this is, you know, it's, you don't think about it, right? When you think of King David, you don't think of this. You don't think of this person acting insane, you know, putting on this show, pretending. But that's what fear can do to you. Like, fear can cause you to behave in illogical ways. Illogical ways is fear. He's got the fear, of course, of Saul. Now he's got the fear of the king because they recognize who he is. All right, he's a champion of Israel. And so he's trying to pretend to be not what they're speaking about there, right? And it says in verse number 14, and then said Achish unto his servant, Lo, you see, the man is mad or insane. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of mad men that you have brought this fellow to play the mad man in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So David succeeds in, you know, convincing the king that he's just mad. That he's not really David the king. You know, he's not really the hero of Israel. He convinces the king by this play acting. And so I guess they let him be. They just leave him alone. They, you know. And so he saves his life in that sense. And again, I just wanted to read that to you so you can get the context of the psalm. We're going for the psalm, you know. So many times as David was being persecuted, as many times as David was fearful, you know, like what we would do when we're fearful, we would run to God, hopefully, right? We'd praise the Lord, say, Lord, deliver us. But David was a musician, you know, who's able to put his fears and his prayers into words, into lyrics, into music. And this is why we have many of the psalms in the Bible. The psalms is the songbook of the Bible. And so, as we go through the psalm, we can then understand what David is feeling inside, even though he's pretending to be insane on the outward. We can see the kinds of fears and concerns that he has within him in his heart. And so now you understand why he's wandering. Now you understand why he's fleeing. He's being persecuted by King Saul, being persecuted by a brother in the Lord. So let's go back to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse number 2. He says, mine enemies, who are his enemies? King Saul, a brother in the Lord, a friend. You know, a man that brought him into the kingdom to play his harp and to sing beautiful words to him to give him a calm soul. This is supposed to be his friend, okay? He ended up marrying, it's his father-in-law, not just a friend, it's his father-in-law, right? He married Micah, which is King Saul's daughter, all right? Now he says, look, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What I like about this psalm is that he refers to Saul, and yes, he's correct, Saul is his enemy. You know, Saul is trying to kill him. But what a sad thing when a brother in the Lord becomes your enemy. That's again, you know, you think of enemies as those that might hate the Lord, those that hate church, those that might hate you for your stance on the Bible. What about when you create an enemy out of your own brother in the Lord, another saved person? You know, but that can happen. If anyone's been in church any length of time, you know that brothers in the Lord can turn against each other. You guys know that families leave church over personal issues, that conflicts that developed into church and it's never been sorted out, and then things become worse, right? It's kind of like that, you know, avalanche effect. You know, it starts to roll and becomes larger and larger and larger. Then you got church splits, and you got people turning against the pastors, and you got all kinds of crazy things that occur in churches. And sometimes, yeah, your own church people can become your enemies. It's sad. If you can keep your finger there, please come to Matthew chapter 5. Come with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 43. And I preached on this passage not long ago to the church in Sydney, but anyway, Matthew chapter 5 verse 43, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Let me assure you that that phrase, hate your enemy, was never taught in the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, let me just assure you of that. Like, it's not, if you look it up in your Old Testament scriptures, it never says, God never instructs his people to hate their enemies. You will find love thy neighbor, 100%. Okay, you find that in the writings of Moses, but you'll never find to hate your enemy. Okay, so Jesus Christ is not saying that was written in the scriptures. He says, you have heard that it had been said. So people are going around half-quoting the Bible, yeah, half-quoting it, love your neighbor. Therefore, you can hate your enemies. Okay, what does Jesus Christ say? Verse number 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And I just preached about this on Thursday, I think. And I told the Sydney church, I don't know if I can do this. Like, especially like as a pastor, like I know how much I've sacrificed to start this church and be up here with my family, like how much you give of yourself. I'm not trying to be a hero, just I know what I've gone, like I know what we sacrificed. And then to have a church member try to rise up against me and become my enemy, I'm telling you, in my flesh, I don't want to love my enemies. In my flesh, I don't want to bless them that curse you, all right? I don't want to love those that hate me, that persecute me, you know? Do you want, really? I mean, in the flesh? Pastor, no, it's easy for me. You know, you know, my personal enemies, I just love them. I'm always just praying for them. I'm just always going and bringing them gift baskets. You don't understand. Look, if you're doing that, praise God for you, because that is the commandment. That's what we should be doing, all right? But I'm just confessing my faults here. I don't know if I could do that, really, especially if it's a brother in the Lord, someone that you know you loved and you've been fellowship with. It's so hard, and yet that is the commandment, though, okay, to love your enemies. And of course, as we see it play out in this psalm, you'll see that David, even though he counted Saul his enemy, he still loved Saul. He still loved his enemy. You know, there were chances that David had to kill Saul, and he did not take those chances. Okay, he did actually. He was the best example, you know, in this scenario of loving an enemy. Let's keep going there. Verse number 45, Psalm 5, 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So Jesus Christ says, look, the Father blesses, you know, the wicked, the evil, and the good. He sends them rain. He gives them the sun equally, right? Verse number 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Let me stop there for a moment. If you love them which love you, so it's easy to love them that love you. It's easy to love my Savior, Jesus Christ, because he loved me, gave his life for me. It's easy. Right? People that care for you and do nice things for you, it's easy to love them. But what reward have you? In other words, if you learn to love your enemies, there's reward. Okay? Christ is going to, we know that when Christ comes back, he's going to reward us. Well, there's going to be a reward for just loving your enemies. For actually becoming that spiritually mature, that even when people persecute you and hate you, you know, you show them love, you show them care, you do good unto them, that Christ will reward you for that love. It's interesting. Verse number 47, if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse number 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So again, the context is how you treat your enemies here. Those that you love, those that you might despise. You know, your friends and your enemies, you know what? You should bless the same. You should be good to both parties. That's what the Father does. He sends the rain, he sends the sun. And therefore, in order to be perfect or mature, complete, right, entire, you know, we should be that way. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That's a high standard. That's an extremely high standard. And yet, that is the calling of the believer. Okay, and I'm not going to pretend it's easy. Okay, it's very, very difficult. Okay, it's very difficult to be perfect in that sense. Come back with me to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse number 3. Psalm 56, verse number 3. And again, I just wanted to go to the New Testament because I just want to show you that the Bible is consistent. The Bible is not this inconsistent book. It's not saying in the Old Testament, okay, you can hate your enemies. In the New Testament, oh, I changed my mind. You're meant to love your enemies. No, it's always been the same. Okay? And David's approach, even though he refers to as Saul as his enemy, you can see very clearly in the story that he loves King Saul. Verse number 3, Psalm 56, verse number 3. He says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." So I don't know at what point he's saying these words. We know that he was greatly fearful when he went to Gath, right? He was afraid of Saul. He was afraid of the king there. At some point, though, he works up the courage and he says to the Lord, "You know what? I'm going to trust in you, right? I'm going to praise your word. I'm going to trust in you. I'm not going to fear what flesh can do unto me." I like that phrase again. "I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." It kind of reminds me of the teaching that Christ gave in Matthew chapter 10. I'll just read it to you. But Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28, Jesus Christ says, "And fear not them which kill the body." Who can kill the body? Well, pretty much anybody. Like, Jesus Christ is saying, look, don't fear any man. Don't fear any flesh. All right? Don't fear those that can kill the body. He says, "But are not able to kill the soul." You know what? Even if someone in this church unfortunately falls into homicide, like, you know, gets murdered or something, that's a sad thing, yeah, but they can't kill the soul. That soul is in the hands of God. Okay, they can't kill the soul. And then Christ says these words, "But rather fear him which is able to both to destroy both soul and body in hell." Who can destroy both soul and body in hell? Of course, it's the Lord God. Okay, and again, a lot of people don't love this side of God. They just want the God is love, and of course God is love, and they love Jesus Christ who was sacrificed in our place, and that's a great part. But also, you need to understand that hell, and I have this conversation more times than you probably realize, hell is not the kingdom of the devil, right? A lot of people think heaven is like where that's where God's kingdom is, and hell is the kingdom of the devil. That's not the case. Okay, God created hell. Okay, the fires that burn in hell come from the wrath of God. All right, he cast those that reject his son into hell, tormented day and night forever and ever. You read about that in the book of Revelation. And like, that's not nice. Like, you know, saying those things, you say, "Well, that's not nice, Pastor." Yeah, but I'm not here to be nice. I'm here to just tell you the truth of the Bible. Okay, so we ought to fear God, the one that can cast people into hell. And that fear for many people, for most people, will drive them to the Savior and say, "Well, Lord, I don't want that end result." And then, okay, I understand his wrath, I understand his anger, I understand his judgment, I understand hellfire, but now I also understand his love. That he does not want us to go there, that he is willing to offer, sacrifice his son to die in my place. Brethren, I've got 11 kids. I'm not sacrificing any of them for you. I don't love you that much. And they wouldn't be able to die for you anyway, so what's the point? It'd be useless. They say, "What about Pastor, the most disobedient kid, what about him?" No. Still wouldn't sacrifice him. Okay? But you understand God's love when you understand that he was willing to sacrifice his son for you. To take on all of our sins upon the son, that he would pay the penalty. Okay? That he would face the wrath of God. And so you then understand, you know, you can only really appreciate and understand God's love when you can also understand his judgment, his anger, okay, against sin, against those that do wickedly. Back to Psalm 56 and verse number 5. Psalm 56 and verse number 5. And so again, just brethren, we ought not to fear man. Okay, we ought to fear the Lord. All right? So again, that's easier said than done. Even the great man David, who wrote those words that he's not going to fear flesh, was fearing flesh. Okay, so it's a development, and then there are going to be times when you're like, "Hey, you know what, I just don't fear flesh, they can do whatever they want to me," and then something happens and all of a sudden you fear flesh again, all of a sudden you fear man again. Okay, but then you just got to go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, no, I know what your word says, I know what to fear you, you know, I know you are the one that is all powerful over all things, Lord, I'm just going to make sure my fear is towards you." And one thing I found out in life, when you learn to fear God in a healthy manner, the fear of man dies away. Okay? The fear of man comes when you stop fearing God. But if you fear God properly, the fear of man goes away. Verse number 5. Psalm 56, verse number 5. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Because every day they're just twisting, wrestling. They're twisting my words. Right? David is a man of peace. David wants, he loves Saul. You know, he wants to serve the king. He's just waiting for his time. The Lord is the one that chose David. Like, David's not trying to rise up in power against Saul. David's just been patient, waiting for God's timing. Okay? Like, David's a good man. He really loves Saul. Okay? And yet, he sees that every time he tries to talk to them in peace, they twist his words. Oh, you really mean this? You know, you're not being honest with your words. What do you mean by that? The twisting of words. Verse number 6. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves like an ambush. They mark my steps. They're following him. When they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. So is David going to take revenge or vengeance for himself on these enemies that are trying to hurt him? He goes, no. He goes, shall they escape by iniquity? Like, are they going to be able to just get away by being wicked? That's what iniquity means. It means sin. Are they just going to get away with it, God? And he comes to realize, no. They're not going to get away with it. God sees it all. God sees the persecution that I'm going through. And then it says to the Lord, in thine anger, cast down the people, O God. God, I'm leaving it up to you. I'm being attacked. I'm being persecuted. But he says, Lord, I know you're getting angry about it. You know, I know you're getting angry at those that are persecuting me. Even though it's a child of God. Even though it's another brother in the Lord. He says, you know what? Even then, Lord, I'm just going to leave it up to you. I'm not going to take revenge. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19. The Bible says, dearly beloved, look at this, avenge not yourselves, okay? But rather give place unto wrath. Isn't that what David was asking from God? In thine anger. Lord, you take care of it, okay? Rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now look, if you're saved, you are a child of God. You are a child of God, right? You belong to his family. Just like you love your children, or I love my children, God loves his children. Again, if you see your children being persecuted, being bullied, being pushed around, is that going to make you angry, parents? Yeah, it's going to make you angry. Okay, and our anger is not always righteous, okay? But you know, the anger of the Lord is always righteous, okay? Listen, the Lord is the one that's going to step in to take care of your enemies, okay? You just need to give place unto God. You say, God, in your anger, take them down. Lord, you protect me in your anger, in your wrath, okay? And again, we often sometimes think about the wrath of God. I mentioned it earlier about hell, etc. Yes, you know, and that's a scary thought. And that's, you know, when you think about it in that case. But when you understand and appreciate God's anger, then you can also understand, man, God's going to protect me in his anger. God sees me being persecuted. God sees me being attacked even by brethren. So I'm going to leave it up to you, God. God, can you get angry for me? Can you take revenge for me? I'm leaving it in your hands. You say, but hold on, Pastor. You said to love your enemies. Should you really be saying to God, God, can you take care of my enemies? That's the process. You be good to your enemies. You be kind to your enemies, okay? Because you might win them over. They might turn around and say, you know what? You've been so good to me. I've been horrible to you. You've been good to me. You've tried to reach out and make peace. And, you know, sometimes people's hearts just convict them. They go, man, I've been wrong this whole time. I'm sorry. Let's make peace. I'm sorry, brother. Let's sort this out. That, of course, that's what God is waiting for. Like, that's the ideal scenario, isn't it? That you make peace. And then God doesn't have to take this vengeance, right? This wrathful vengeance upon those that persecuted you. But it continues in Romans 12, verse number 20. After God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So, brethren, when someone does you evil, what do? You do them good. You don't repay them for evil, No, you do them good. All right? Like, if I'm doing, like, a lot of good things for you, maybe you're my enemy. Nah, I'm just joking. But that's instruction, right? All right? Well, we have to do good for those that we love, but we also be able to do good for our enemies. That's what we saw earlier, that the Father sends the rain and the sunshine on the wicked, on the just, okay? And so we are commanded to be perfect, like our Father, which is heaven, in heaven, which is perfect. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We leave it in God's hands. And again, what did it say at the end of verse number 20? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? Well, it means that the more good that you do, and they continue to persecute you, the more loving you are toward them, the more you're trying to make peace toward them, and they reject you, and they want to keep the conflict going, right? They don't want to make peace, and they continue to say things about you. They continue to twist your words or whatever it is. Well, when God's wrath falls upon them, it's going to be even hotter than it was originally. Okay? Because that's what you're doing. You're adding coals of fire upon their head. So I just want to see them burn, God, Pastor. Right? I want to see them suffer for the persecution. All right, you want to see that? Do good to them. Okay? And if they don't fix it, if they don't make peace with you, their judgment's going to be even heavier. It's going to be hotter. The judgment's going to be hotter. Okay? And of course, God does not judge his people in hell. Saul never went to hell. Okay? But of course, Saul lost his life early. Okay? And his whole family were destroyed in war against the Philistines. Okay? He destroyed his reputation. He destroyed his kingdom. This is why God had David in preparation to take over the kingdom once Saul fell. Back to Psalm 56, verse number 8. And this is where we get the title from the sermon. Thou tellest my wanderings. So again, David's a fugitive. He's wandering. He says, God, you're keeping accounts of my wanderings. When I'm running away because of this persecution, you're keeping record of this. Okay? Because he's waiting for God to judge. He's waiting for God to step in. And so God's keeping account. All right. You know? I can see how much my child is being persecuted. And so therefore, my judgment, when he falls upon the enemy there, that's going to match the persecution that he gave to my children, who gave to David here. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Interesting. So David just reveals to us that he's been weeping about this. Tears have been shed. He says, God, can you keep my tears in a bottle? In other words, Lord, can you remember every teardrop I've ever dropped because of persecution? Can you keep that as a reminder in your bottle there, so you're reminded how much I've suffered, how much I've been hurt by this persecution that I've gone through? He says, are they not in thy book? Now, I don't know if there's an actual book, as it were. The point is, God is keeping record. God is keeping record every time you've been persecuted by an enemy. God keeps record in a spiritual book, or maybe a literal book, I don't know. Okay, but God keeps record of the suffering that you go through. And I think this is really, to me, very comforting. Okay, it's very comforting because I guess sometimes when you feel like you're being persecuted, you kind of feel alone. You kind of wonder, Lord, why haven't you stepped in? Lord, why are you allowing me to go through this? Right? But no, God's keeping a record of it all. All your sufferings. Right? When you suffer as an innocent person, you've done nothing wrong, and the tears you've shed, God keeps an account of all of it. Okay? For the time, for the right time, when he passes judgments and his vengeance falls upon those that are persecuting you. Okay? This is why we don't need to take vengeance. Just leave it up to God. God keeps a record of it all. Okay? Sometimes in our flesh, we try to get revenge, but try to justify or, you know, we think maybe God's not just enough. Maybe God, you need to step in earlier, so I'm going to step in for you, Lord, and I'm going to do wickedly to my enemy. No, that's incorrect. That's not compatible with the Bible at all. Your enemy, your personal enemies, you do good unto them. Leave it up to God. God's going to see you through. At some point, it's going to happen. You know, God has the perfect timing. And don't forget, maybe part of the reason it's been delayed is because God has given them time to make peace with you. But you continue to do good unto them. You know what this reminds me of? This verse here, where God is keeping account of the tears, and it's all been written in a book, and God is keeping account of the wanderings. It reminds me of the end times when God pours out his wrath upon this earth. So I want you to turn there. Please keep your finger there and come with me to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. And this is after the six seals and then the seventh seal, which then gives the trumpets to the angels. And then God gets ready with those trumpets to pour out his wrath upon the world. All right? And before this wrath, of course, there's been a time of tribulation where the saints of God have been persecuted, right? Being beheaded. They've not been taking the mark of the beast. All right? They've been persecuted for the cause of Christ. And it says in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So you can see God's about getting ready to blow these trumpets. Now notice verse number 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. That's interesting. So there's this censer, right? With this incense that's coming out, this smoke, as it were. And that is symbolically the prayers of the saints. Okay? Now let's keep going there. Verse number 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So all this smoke from the censer comes to the Lord. All these prayers of the saints. Again, following the time of tribulation, when God's people are being persecuted, of course, they're going to the Lord. They're asking for deliverance. They're praying to God. They're telling God they're being persecuted. They're being attacked. They're being killed. They're going to God in these prayers. And notice, all those prayers did not go to waste. They're all there sitting at that altar. And at the right time, when God is ready to pour out his wrath and his judgments, the censer comes out, the incense starts to come out with the smoke, with the prayers of the saints, and God absorbs that, as it were, right? Because then it says in verse number 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And of course, then God pours out his wrath for the seven trumpets. Okay? Then the seven vials, etc. All right? So I just want to show you, I thought it was quite interesting that, you know, even in these end times, you know, God holds back to some extent. But your prayers don't go to waste. Your tears don't go to waste. Your suffering's not gone to waste. God's not overlooked it. He's just kept it at reserve at the right time. And when God says, all right, now is the time. Now is the time for me to pour out my wrath on these wicked people. Then he unleashes it. I guess then he unbottles the bottle of tears. Then he looks at the books that he's kept accounts of those that are wandering. Then he takes up the censer, the prayers of the saints, the smoke that is brought before him. And he says, all right, now it's time. I just want to show you that this is how God operates, all right? Your timing is not God's timing. God has perfect timing to take vengeance for you. So don't take vengeance. Just do good unto them and add some coals of fire upon their head, okay? If they don't get things right with you, just add some coals of fire and leave it up to God. Back to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse number 9. Psalm 56, verse number 9. He says, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. I like verse number 9. He says, for God is for me. My enemy is King Saul. My own brother in the Lord. Another saved person. But you know what? If you're saved, you know, just because you're saved, doesn't mean God is for you all the time. If you're just wicked, you just hate someone in church for no real reason. Okay, you become envious about that person. You just don't like their personality, whatever it is. You're like, I just hate that. You know what? And you treat people bad. You think God's going to be for you? No, God's going to be for those that are being persecuted. David says, I know God is for me. And I think what we see in David is just a clean conscience. Like, he knows, I've done nothing wrong to Saul. I just try to be a friend. I'm trying to be support. Try to be an encouragement. Okay? It's Saul that's turned against me. It's Saul that's twisting my words. It's Saul that's trying to ambush me, all right, and destroy me. He goes, no, but I know God is for me. He's got a clear conscience, okay? And, you know, one of the most precious things you can have as a believer is a clear conscience. This is why when you sin, the best thing to do is just go to the Lord and say, sorry, please forgive me. Just clear your conscience immediately. You know, I do not want to be a pastor of a church with a tainted conscience. I don't want to be that way. I want to have a clear conscience. You know, and it requires me to preach the whole Bible. Okay? Not just to preach to you that God is love, but also to tell you that God can hate. God gets angry. God takes vengeance. You know, God casts unbelievers in hellfire. I've got to tell you these things so I can have a clear conscience as well. Okay? If I can't preach the nastiest side of the Bible, then I better just step down. I don't want to be the pastor. Because I'm accountable to God. You know, I want a clear conscience. You know, I don't want your blood on my hands, as it were. Okay? But one of the greatest things is that clear conscience. And I'll tell you now, so far, to this day, for the over 5 years that I've been pastoring this church, and then at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I've got a clear conscience. And it's peaceful, it's a relief, all right? And if there's ever been times when I've upset someone, I've done all I can to make peace with that person. If I did not try to make peace with that person and sort out issues, then yeah, I would have a tainted conscience. Okay, but it's so liberating when you're not carrying regrets and, you know, bitterness and, you know, about other people. And it's good when you just can sort things out. And look, if someone doesn't want to make peace with you, you just be good to that person. Don't treat them wrongly. You know, just treat them the way they should be treated and just leave it with God. Leave it with God. And I've gotten to a point where I didn't even need to see the vengeance of God. I'm at a point where I know, like, God, you've seen it. I'm just leaving it up to you. I don't even need to see it. I don't even need to see how you're going to take out vengeance. I just know you will if I know God is for me. But again, I only know God is for me if I have that clear conscience. And so if you've got an enemy or a brother in the Lord, which you count an enemy, okay, and you haven't got a clear conscience about that, you know, you do what you need to do to try to make peace with that person. Hey, if they won't have anything of it, well, what more can you do? You've done what you can to reach out. Now you leave it up to God. Okay, you leave it up to God. The other thing that I like there in verse number 10, it says, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. You know, we're a Bible preaching church. You know, we preach from the King James Bible as the English translation, as a perfect translation from the original Greek and Hebrew. And sometimes you get criticized or accused of being a Bible idolater. That instead of worshiping God, or you worship the Bible. Well, the Bible is the word of God. What does David say? In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. Brethren, when we rejoice in the word, when we teach from the word, when we teach from the Bible, we're praising God by doing that. That's his word. And we take him at his word. Say, Lord, I just praise you for the scriptures. I thank you for the word that you've given me. So, you see that David's actually finding strength and courage in the scriptures, in the word of God. That's where his encouragement is. And same thing, you can apply it to yourself. You know, if you're fearful of man, you know, you've got enemies that are seeking to hurt you. You know what? Just turn to God's word. Praise him for his word. Turn to the Psalms. The Psalms was always my go-to book. Right? When I'm feeling a little depressed, when I'm feeling a little sad, when I'm feeling a little far from the Lord, when I feel like I'm losing my zeal for God, or I feel like there are enemies that were my friends, or whatever it is, I just open the Psalms. I just randomly open to a Psalm and read it, because there's so many things that you can relate to when you're going through a time of hurt. And then I just get encouraged again. And I'm just reminded, man, someone great like David's gone through troubles. Well, I've gone through troubles too. I can relate to this. There are times that I can't even... And not so much now, earlier in my Christian life, when sometimes I couldn't even say a prayer. You know, I was just so upset, so frustrated. I feel even ashamed maybe to go to God in prayer, which I shouldn't feel that way. But, you know, you kind of feel that way sometimes. And I'm just like, God, I'm just going to read this psalm. And the prayer of this psalm is my prayer to you. Because I can't word it any better than what your word says. And many times the psalms have given me encouragement, motivation, you know, peace. And I encourage you to do the same. Well, David's done the same. You know, he's praising the Lord for his word. If you can keep your finger there, please turn with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, please. Psalm 138 and verse number 1. Psalm 138 and verse number 1. The title is a Psalm of David. Then it says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I praise unto thee. Will I sing praise unto thee? Hey, so he's seeking to who? Praise God, right? Verse number 2, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And then he says these words, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What is magnified above the name of God? We know that the name of Christ is the name above every name. The name of Jesus is the name above every name. And yet there's something that God magnifies even above that name. It's the word of God. It's the Bible. It's the scriptures. People accuse you, oh, you're just a Bible worshipper. You don't worship God, you worship the Bible. God magnifies his word above his own name. There's nothing wrong with praising God for his word. There's nothing wrong with coming to church. In fact, that's what churches ought to be about, teaching the Bible. You really want to hear my wisdom? Brethren, if you take my wisdom on board, you're going to destroy your life. I'm not here to preach my wisdom because it's foolishness. We come to hear God's word. We come to praise his word. And by praising his word, we praise our Lord God. That's where the strength comes. That's where the wisdom truly comes from the word of God. Back to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse number 11. Psalm 56, verse number 11. He says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. So again, he's repeated that line. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Thy vows, or like the promises that God makes, he goes, God, you've made vows upon me. You've promised me certain things. Now, I guess if you're thinking about David, you know, the promise that God has given David is that he's going to become the king. Okay, so David's realizing, man, I can't perish then. Like, I can't perish in the hands of Saul. I can't perish in the hands of the king of Gath. Because God's made a vow unto me. I'm going to be a king one day. So I can't perish. And so he's reminding himself of the promises that he's received from the Lord. And, you know, there is an application that we can take that upon ourselves as well. I don't know which pastor I heard this from, but I remember it being preached that we are literally indestructible. We cannot perish until God says, it is your time. And that's really a comforting thought, that nothing's going to take me out until God says, all right, your day's over. And then even though when our days are over, I'm with the Lord for all eternity anyway. I'm in heaven for all eternity. I'm with Jesus Christ. And so, hey, yeah, there are promises. What's one of the promises that we love the most? Salvation. Eternal security. That no matter what happens, the moment you trusted Christ, even if you mess up your life, no matter what happens, you're going to be in home in heaven for all eternity. No matter what happens. It's a great promise, isn't it? So even if a man does destroy my life, even if a man does slay me, because God said it's a time, yeah, the promises are I'm going to be living forever. I've got everlasting life. Everlasting life. How good is that? Eternal life. Look at verse number 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So he's realizing, you know what? God's delivered me from death. So he's going to deliver my feet from falling. And let's apply it to us. You know, God has delivered us from hell. He's delivered us from our sins, right? He's given us everlasting life. And we praise God for that. We know nothing's going to happen. You know, eternal security. We're going to be at home in heaven no matter what takes place. But because he's done such a great thing, will he not also deliver our feet from falling? You see, as we live a Christian life, we're on a walk. You know, we're trying to walk for the Lord. We're walking with the Lord, ideally. But sometimes we slip, right? Sometimes we fall. It's embarrassing sometimes, okay? We fail. We're sinners. We do wrong, yeah? No one here is going to never make mistakes in life. You know, none of you are sinlessly perfect, okay? We all make mistakes, don't we? We all fall. But I like that not only can God deliver our soul, as it were, you know, but he can keep our feet from falling. Meaning that God is not just interested in the eternal destination that we're going to go to, but God cares about our daily walk right now. He wants us to walk in righteousness, in holiness. He wants us to do his commandments. God gives us time. He's merciful. He gives us strength. He gets us through the difficulties. The point is this, is that when we do fall, we could have prevented that fall. The reason we fall is because we tend to walk away from God. Listen, if we're walking with God, we're in fellowship with God, and there's a trip hazard, don't you think God's going to go, oh, hold on, come this way. There's a trip hazard. Come walk in my path. The reason we fall, the reason we make mistakes, the reason we sin is because we walk away from the Lord. Say, Lord, I've got it. Thanks for the walk. Thank you, Lord. Prayed with you this morning. We had a good time. Now I'm going to do my own thing. That's when you fall. Okay? But if you keep the walk of the Lord, you'll be fine. He can keep your feet from falling. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24, please. 1 Samuel 24 and verse number 1. So we had originally looked at 1 Samuel 21 when we had seen that King David was being persecuted by Saul. So this is later, of course. In 1 Samuel 24, verse number 1, I'll just read this quickly, but let's just get the story here. Because now, in the psalm, we see that David is trusting the Lord, right? He counts Saul as an enemy, but we also know that we ought to love our enemies. And we also learned that we should not take revenge. We should leave vengeance to God. And so we get to this story in 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks, and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. To cover his feet basically means that he dropped his pants because he had to go to the toilet. All right, so instead of doing it in front of all his soldiers, he finds a cave. Oh, there's private there, private sitting. I'll go there. Need to go to the toilet. Okay, so he drops his pants, covers his feet. That's where that idiom comes from. Okay. Anyway, so it says there, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So inside the cave was David and his men. All right, and they're watching Saul come into the cave, you know, using the toilet as it were. Right? And then it says in verse number 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. So the men of David are saying, look, God's delivered Saul into your hand. In other words, go and kill Saul. The day's come, David. God's delivered you. You've delivered him into your hands. But David, no, he doesn't kill Saul. He just cuts off a piece of his clothing. Like while he's at the toilet. Right? Verse number 5. And look at this. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. So David cuts a piece of clothing off his, you know. He goes, man, I shouldn't have done that. Like, he didn't kill Saul, but just by destroying his clothing, he's like, well, I shouldn't have done that. Like, it bothers him. Again, you can see the love that he has for his enemy. All right? So this is a good example, bro. We need to be like this. We need to do good to our enemies. And even if we do something tinyly, just something small that is bad, it should bother us. So I'm saying clear conscience is what we need. All right? Clear conscience. Right now, he doesn't have this clear conscience because he's done this. Verse number 6, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, and stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Because I can't do this to the king. God made him the king. I can't kill him. Right? Like you say, I'm not the one that's going to take revenge in this scenario. Right? Verse number 7. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. So he says to his other servants, look, I can't kill Saul, and none of you should kill Saul. You stay away from him. All right? Just in case one of them gets an idea, tries to be the hero. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Like, Saul has no idea this just took place. Because it's dark in a cave, right? It's a dark place. He doesn't realize this just took place. Verse number 8. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul. So as soon as Saul leaves, David comes out of the cave and goes, Saul! Right? I guess that would have been a surprise to Saul, right? Saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the ground, to the earth, and bowed himself to his enemy. He lowers himself. He humbles himself, right? It's the king. Even though David's been promised to be the king, because that's the king, I'm going to lower myself. I'm going to humble myself before my enemy. Can you do this? I don't know if I can do this, brethren. And so if I can't, I need to be able to go to God and say, God, humble me. You know, in light of enemies, help me to be like David here. Help me to be able to just lower myself and not to do evil toward them. Verse number 9. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Because why are you listening to this? That I'm trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to hurt you, Saul. Right? Verse number 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, so he literally is his father, it's his father-in-law. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Look at verse number 12. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Did David learn the lesson that vengeance belongs to the Lord? Yes, he did. He says, I'm not going to do it, Saul. The Lord is going to judge between me and you. Okay? And of course, we know that eventually, you know, at this point, you know, if you read on, Saul is remorseful. You know, he's trying to, oh, I'm sorry, David, I'm, you know. But then he goes back to his old ways again. Okay? It's very short-lived period of peace for David. And then Saul's out trying to persecute him once again. But I think David's such a great example. You know, a man of great fears, a man who's weeping. He goes to God and says to God, I'm afraid of man. I'm afraid of dying. Right? But then he goes to God's word. He's encouraged. He's reminded that God is the one that takes vengeance. Even when he has the chance to take full revenge, to plunge that sword into his enemy. And he's no longer the fugitive. Now he can truly be king. Because, no, I'm not going to do it. Lord, I'm leaving it in your hands. Lord, you judge. You judge between me and Saul. And the only way he could do that was with a clear conscience. It's the only way. So, brethren, if you've got any enemies, you're no better than these men in the Bible. Okay? If you've got enemies, make peace with them. Don't do evil toward them. Do good. Do good. All right? And leave vengeance up to the Lord. All right, Psalm 56, thou tellest my wanderings. Let's pray.